Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you that I can come here and just present myself and just say, this is your word. I want to preach it rightly. Holy Spirit, without you, I can't do it. I'll cut it wrong. You inspired this word. I'm just a vessel, and I ask that you would use me in this moment. Show us Jesus. Show us what he has done. Let him be glorified. Thank you. Amen. Amen. I have to first check here. Can I put the title on? Spiritual GPS. Goed. Hello, Andreas. Just by a show of hands, who's ever made use of like the GPS map, Google's function driving in like a city? Okay, let me just, okay, so you guys have done that. Now, tell me, when you did that, did you have the voice on or off? Okay, if you had the voice on, raise your hand. Okay, so it's going to be a short sermon. It's a little bit of a contentious subject in our house. Yeah, the spiritual GPS. So we're looking at Matthew 3. We have to look at John the Baptist again. It's good. Not again. We have to look at John the Baptist. What is John's ministry? What does it actually mean for us today? So why did the Holy Spirit inspire Matthew to record this about John the Baptist? What does it talk about? What's in it, and what do we have to apply from it? What about John's ministry still applies today? I mean, these are things that we need to look at. When we read the scriptures, it's not by mistake that these accounts are in there. So we're going to be doing that a little bit. I don't know how this is going to play out. But I think it's going to really lead us to Jesus. I believe it is. I believe it is. That really was John's ministry, wasn't it? He said, he must increase, I must decrease. It's a good word. So we're going to start there. Let's start with John. It's going to be a little bit different than previous weeks, but I'm going to run through. I'm not going to read the whole thing first. As we go, we're going to sort of journey with, as if we are hearing this for the first time. So in those days, this is verse 1 and 2. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In those days, meaning this is previously we looked at Jesus has come back from Egypt, and he's growing up there. And then in that moment, his cousin John, he now gets a call. In Luke, it says, the word of the Lord came to John in the wilderness. That was the moment John realized it's not on. So John the Baptist comes and he preaches in the wilderness of Judea. And this is just, we've been circling around this mountain the whole time for the last few weeks, the Exodus theme. And here it comes again. And I'm just so blessed by the fact that God seems to think we need to, there goes a cockroach, okay. I saw it. Everybody stay calm. He seems to be okay with repeating themes over and over, especially in the same chapters and things. It seems that we may be too quick to move along, according to the Holy Spirit, because that's how he recorded the scriptures, how he inspired it. So here's this theme again, the wilderness. Why is it significant? Because Israel was in the wilderness. They went through the wilderness, and it's part of their Exodus story. And so John realized, he knows that the wilderness journey for Israel was a failure. So there needs to be a better Exodus happening. In Stephen's speech in Acts, he says, the 40 years in the wilderness, Israel, you had the tabernacle with you, but you worshipped at the tabernacle of the star Rephan, and you worship Molech, whatever. That's what he says. In the 40 years, you were not worshiping Yahweh. This is their failure. In that moment of wilderness, they failed. And so here comes John. He comes into the wilderness, and he realizes this is where he needs to preach good news again. There needs to be a better Exodus. And this is John's message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. You are going this way. You need to realize this is sin. Turn towards God. Walk this way. Your change of mind that leads to a change of direction. Repent for the kingdom of heaven. This concept that comes from, even starts with Daniel. The kingdom of heaven has arrived because the king of heaven has come. You can no longer go on the way you were going. You are going in the opposite direction of the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven is going this way. Right, so this is where John starts his ministry. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then we get this fashion statement by Matthew. Right, so this is we're going to first just lay a little bit of a foundation, the first part of the sermon. I don't know how long it's going to take. But the first part, we look at like, who's the man John? What is he doing? And we see here, for verse 3, for this, the one who's preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his path straight. So before we get to the fashion, sorry, I was jumping ahead. First looking here. Prepare the way for the Lord. And this is what John talks about himself as well. When they ask him, who are you? He says, no, I'm just the voice in the wilderness crying, prepare, make way for the Lord, make the path straight. Because they ask him, are you the prophet? Are you Elijah? Are you the Christ? He says, no, this is my call. Prepare the way for the Lord, make his path straight. They say this about John. John also says this about himself. It's in every gospel, there is this reference to Isaiah 40. This is how John saw his ministry. I'm going to read Isaiah 40 for us because this is what Matthew is referring to. Isaiah 40 verse 3 says, a voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, Yahweh. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level and the rough places a plain. What does John see? He sees that there are valleys in the lives of the people where they mess up, where death is happening. There are high places, there are mountains that are exalting themselves in people's lives against the knowledge of God. There's uneven ground. If you run on uneven ground, then you have a risk of tripping up. People are being tripped up. There are rough places where you cannot see a harvest come because there's too many rocks in people's lives. He's saying, this is my ministry. I am here to make these things level. I'm here to take you from going this way to going this way because the kingdom of heaven and the king is in this direction. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. When we are facing the right way, we will see the glory of the Lord, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken, and his word will not return void. This is John speaking about himself. He says, I'm just the voice. When they ask him who are you, he says, I'm just the voice, crying in the wilderness. Crying in the wilderness. This is where he is found by Israel. Now we get to the fashion statement. Sorry, I was jumping ahead earlier. Verse 4. Are you sort of seeing the theme here of what is John busy with? What's Matthew record here for us? Because we need to see what's Matthew trying to communicate to us about the ministry of John and its relevance to the ministry of Jesus. And here he makes a statement. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. It's not that God was against the Armani suit, I think. I don't know. Maybe the prophet in the Armani suit is okay. I don't know. I'm just looking at John the Baptist here. He wore a garment of camel's hair. Now, what's Matthew doing? He's speaking to Jews, and he's trying to trigger them. He's trying to say something about John the Baptist. Not just talking about fashion. And I looked at this and I went, okay, we know about someone else who wore this kind of clothes, right? Who was the other guy that wore these kind of clothes? Who wants to wager a guess? Elijah. Yeah. Elijah. So John is wearing clothes like Elijah. It's part of his ministries, his work as a prophet. I guess he would have liked maybe the Armani suit. I don't know. But God says, no, you gotta communicate something to my people about what you are busy with here. So you gotta wear this one. When you wear the camel hair, it means you no longer have the camel to provide for you. Somebody got that. And this is something I see a reference. When we see in 2 Kings 1, look, and we can talk about Elijah a lot, and there are a lot of things that come to mind, but I believe that Matthew has been inspired to record this to trigger something specific for the Jews. Because in 2 Kings chapter 1, there's this account of a king, Ahaziah, who falls through his roof, and he decides he needs to understand whether he's going to make it or not. And so he does not go to hear from the Lord. He sends his messengers to the Philistine capital of Ekron to go and hear from Baal-zebub, Lord of the Flies, what's going to happen to him. And in this moment, there's a reference to to Elijah and his clothing, because he then has this word for Ahaziah. And this is what's happening. And he says to the messengers, because this is what he hears. I just took this part. You can go read the whole chapter, 2 Kings chapter 1, the scene that happens there and the fire that happens, all the stuff that happens there. But I want to look at this, verse 3. This is, but the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? This is what John is communicating with his clothing. Where are you going? Who are you going to? What are you dependent on? Is it because there's no God in Israel that you are going to these other nations, to these other gods, to these other ways? This is the way you are going. You need to go this way. Even his clothing is bringing this message. What he had to eat, locusts and wild honey. If you read in the Torah, the locusts are okay to eat, they're clean. I think the wild honey was to make it palatable. Couldn't find too much on that. Was a bit of speculation, but the locusts I know are clean. Yeah. So this is what John is communicating with his life. He's saying, people of Israel, you have fallen to the side. What you have done is you are sending to those who are not gods for answers. You need to come back. You need to turn, repent from going this way. You need to turn towards God. Because the king has come, the kingdom of heaven has come. He's preparing the people, making the way level. And we see the response in verse 5. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him. That's John. So in Elijah's example, they are going away from God. And Elijah says, is there no God in Israel that you can inquire of? And here we have the people of Israel, they're coming to John in the wilderness where the Jordan is. They were going out to him and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. We don't like those words so much nowadays, do we? Confessing their sins. What sins were they confessing, pray tell? I like how Martin Luther approaches things in this regard. He says, there's no sin that you can commit that doesn't start with idolatry. I, think that's a very good summary. Because when we make an idol of something, we say, well, we know what God says, but we're going to say God says something different. That's an idol you've made. You call it God still. And then we go along with what we think that is okay to do. And from that place, then we commit other sins. But it all starts with idolatry. You're no longer turned towards Yahweh. You're turned to the idol of your own making. Let him speak to me what I want to hear, and I will do that. Confessing their sins. Remember, these are people like us. They're sitting in Jerusalem. They're sitting in Judea. They're having a tough time. They're oppressed by the Romans. They're having to pay lots of tax. When you look at in the Gospel of Luke, I don't want to focus on it, but look at the Gospel of Luke when it talks about John's ministry. They're really practical things that he says. They're like, what must we do? And he says, listen, love one another. If you've got clothing, share it. If you've got food, share it. Starts there. And then the tax collectors come like, what must we do? He says, don't overdo it. Don't manipulate yourself. Opskepni. Just do your job. So there's practical answers. These people are struggling with practical things in their relationships, in their families. They're struggling with practical things. And he says, these are the answers. This is God's way of doing it. To the soldiers who have the power to oppress, he says, no, be content with your wages. Don't try and force someone to give you something because you have the sword. It's very practical things. This is the same. We have practical needs. We don't create idols because we think it's a good idea. We have needs. And then what we do is we decide what the outcome must be, right? This is our challenge. We create an idol because we want to determine the outcome. We think we know what is good. Instead of coming to God and say, Lord, well, you have said to us what is good. It is hard because it's not in line with the direction I want to go. But it is the way that you have determined this life to work best, is it not? And this is what we see here in the lives of those who respond as well. This is, John the Baptist says, there must be fruit of what you're confessing. That was the introduction. Is everybody still with me? But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, words of encouragement. He says, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? See, the Pharisees and Sadducees, they saw there was something happening. We'll see why they don't respond now. They come and watch, come and see. No, but what have they done? What have the Pharisees done? They were popular. They were the theologians of the people, the church of the day. But they realized they could not achieve cleanness in accordance with what God had said. So they created other rules that they called the clean rules, made an idol. And these were their washing hands and all kinds of things, these rules that they had made, to make you feel like you're okay. But John the Baptist says, no, you're a brood of vipers. Tough word. In Luke, when we read this, he actually says it, he said it to the whole crowd. And then at the end of the sermon, it says, and with many other words, he exhorted them and preached the good news to them. And I read that, I went, Lord, I don't think the modern day definition is the same. It says, no, but this is good news. This is good news. We need to understand. Outside of Christ, brood of vipers. Who got this as well? Paul. I think it's fascinating. Paul, in Philippians, he makes a list of his achievements that he says is rubbish. He's a Hebrew of Hebrews, and as a Pharisee, as far as righteousness from the law, self-righteousness, says he's blameless. He makes this list of achievements of who he is as Paul and his efforts like a Pharisee. And then in his letter to Timothy, knowing this, all of this, he says, Timothy, this is a faithful saying, Christ came to save sinners of whom I am chief. What's Paul saying? What's the worst sin? Pharisees. He says, this is the one who depends on his own righteousness. This is the one who is a brood of viper. This is the one who says, no, I will be clean. We just sang about what it costs to clean us. That's the price. This is what John got. He says, I'm preparing the people to turn back to God because this is the message of the Old Testament. You cannot do it. The pious Jew, the believer under the old covenant, had an understanding. Yes, we turn to God, but it all points to our need for a Messiah. It all points to our need for a Savior who isn't us. This is John's ministry as well. He says, turn back to God. Turn from your ways to God. And now we await the Messiah. Because this was the cycle for Israel over and over. Turning back, realizing they can't do it, messing it up when they try and do it in their own strength. Over and over. And John realizes the moment has come. The King has come. In other words, the Messiah has come. We need to be here waiting for him, the one who will clean us. And we know what it cost. We read what it cost. It is the cross at which our cleaning took place. The words of that song we just sang. That's where our cleanness, our being able to go from this direction to this direction and actually draw near took place. That is where our self-righteousness can be exchanged for true righteousness. Because of his life. Because of him being the spotless lamb. Because of his willingness to always obey. Because of his ability to actually do it. This is where it takes place, at the cross. Where he receives for our attempts at righteousness, our self-righteousness. He receives the stripes for Paul, for you, for me. Verse 8, Matthew 3, verse 8. So John has this moment with the Pharisees and says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. What is the Pharisee focused on? The Pharisee is focused on his own performance, his own ability to clean himself, and is not actually doing the main thing. Jesus uses these same words when he speaks to the Pharisees, the brood of vipers, and he says, you should have done some of these things, but the main things you missed completely. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. It's the fruit that God was looking for, is still looking for, was looking for from the pious Jew, is still looking for from us. From that place of receiving the work of the cross. You know, it's not just about getting saved. God has not changed. The ministry that John had to say, bear fruit in keeping with repentance, bear fruit that shows that you are now going this way, that hasn't changed after the cross. God's not now suddenly okay with you just being saved. Ephesians 2 says, by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves, it's the work of God. It is the gift of God. And then it continues, and we're like, wow, salvation, it's amazing by faith. we receive this righteousness imparted to us. And we miss verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has been working all the time towards a people, getting a people that will do good works from a place of what he has already done, in response to what he has already done. It's not just, oh, I say the sinner's prayer and now I'm okay, I can just carry on. No, you've been called to do good works prepared beforehand that you should walk in them in Christ. This hasn't changed. This is a message that John preached. It's still relevant today. Paul preached it as well. If you read in Acts, it says, I preached that we should repent towards God, put our faith in Jesus Christ, as the Messiah, and bear fruit of repentance. Because repentance is not just a moment here confessing your sins. Repentance is a lifestyle of turning every part of your life continuously as the Holy Spirit comes to touch on areas of your life. We are saying, oh God, that is sin. I confess it. Save me. Thank God for Jesus. I now turn. Say, let me walk this way. Holy Spirit, help me. Let there be good fruit from following. The number one challenge that the Pharisee had is one of the challenges we still have. Verse 9. Are you following? Hopefully. Shucks. 3 verse 9. Let's just see what was the Pharisees wrestling with? Why did they not go through the water? Verse 9, and do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abram as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abram. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. These are definitely verses on the fridge. What was a Pharisee? They had a theology that said, no, we are descendants of Abram. His righteousness is enough for us. We're going to make it definitely. In Afrikaans, ek is in die verbondsvolk. But John is offensive because he's baptizing Jews. Aren't they already the verbondsvolk? This is offending the Pharisees. No, we are descendants of Abram. His righteousness is enough, according to our theology. No, it's not. Abram is the father of faith. His DNA wasn't so cool. We have the same approach. This is one of the things that we have to face as a church often. No, I'm okay because my church has live worship music. I'm okay because the pastor preaches from the word. I'm okay because we have great programs at church. It's not what I read here. We cannot sleep in the garage to become a car. So John keeps coming back to you here. He says, no, look, if it doesn't smell like a car and it doesn't drive like a car, I don't think it's a car. No matter how long you spent in the garage, you need to turn, put your faith, follow. I want to give us an opportunity. We packed out communion. Just an opportunity here to contemplate. Let's just if you have the communion there. Before we partake, we have come here, and the invitation is the same. Before we partake of the bread and the wine, we need to first repent. We need to first say, Lord, in my life, I have a problem. I'm going this way. Maybe I've even made an idol that tells me it's okay to go this way. I need to call that sin and confess it. Because the wages of sin is death. Always, every time. So I want to give us an opportunity. Let us respond. Let us confess our sins to God before we partake of communion. Stay where you are. Father, I thank you that you have pointed us to Jesus, the sinless and spotless Lamb. Father, I thank you that we cannot do it in our own strength. Thank you that you looked upon our condition even in our death. And you decided and performed. Jesus, you came to live in our stead. You took our sins upon yourself. You were hung on a tree. And so as we come this morning, as we call sin, sin, and we confess it to you, Lord, we ask for your forgiveness. We want to turn from that. We want to turn towards you, God, and we want to put our faith in you, Jesus Christ, that what you have done for what we have done is enough. And that is the message of the resurrection. Could not keep you down. So we come by faith and we say, that is enough. But we turn from these things in our lives that are ministering death and destruction. I want to give you a moment just for that conversation between you and the Lord. Father, as we confess to you and as we turn towards you and depend wholly on you, Lord Jesus, in that place we take the bread and we take the wine and we are reminded, as we just sang, we are reminded of what it cost. But that it is paid for. It is finished. And you are resurrected, you are raised. And as we come and we take the bread, we say, yes, your body was broken, yes. Your body was raised. And in you, we are in that resurrection. No longer in Egypt. So I want us to eat as we take the bread, to remind ourselves of his broken and resurrected body that we are part of. Let's eat together. And Lord Jesus, we do not presume to know what it actually cost. We read, we contemplate. But we are not you. We did not go through it. You did. On that cross, your blood was spilled for us. And your blood was poured out, not just here, but in the heavenly places. You made a way through your blood to give us access to what we don't deserve. To see, to know the Father, to be brought home. And so as we drink, we are reminded that your blood still speaks a better word. It covers our sin. So let's drink together. Why is repentance, the lifestyle of repentance, so critical? It is the voice on the GPS of our spiritual journey. It keeps saying to us, turn this way. Call that what it is. Turn from it. Put your faith here in Jesus Christ. In every area of our lives, this is what we need. A lifestyle of continuously turning towards Him. Because John's message isn't finished there with repentance. John's message continues in verse 11. I baptize you with water for repentance, but He who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. Cannot even be His slave to carry His sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. This is the breaking of the cycle. It says, yes, turn towards God, put your faith in Jesus Christ, and He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. The world, as we know it, everything will receive a baptism by Jesus Christ. It will either be the Holy Spirit or fire. Because the next verse does not play around with what he means. John says his winnowing fork, he's talking about Jesus, the Messiah, is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Jesus will baptize either with the Holy Spirit or fire. Your response, will you turn? The Holy Spirit is here in this space. He says, I will empower you. What is it to be baptized by the Holy Spirit? It starts with, you cannot confess that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Yes, you can say the words. You can get the bumper sticker. You can join the church that has the phrase. But without the Holy Spirit, your life cannot confess that Jesus is Lord. Your life cannot bear fruit that says Jesus is Lord in my marriage, in my friendship, in my workplace. It cannot say Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit. John was, as every good Old Testament prophet, pointing to the one to come. I must decrease, he must increase. The Holy Spirit is here. We have gone through this process. I trust yours was sincere, mine was. I am here to receive baptism of the Holy Spirit. I need to confess in my life that Jesus is Lord in every area of my life. No one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. And that's the invitation here this morning, is do not let John's ministry go to waste. Let us follow the same pattern. Let us in our lives remember the relevance of repentance. Let's hear the voice continuously turning towards God, putting our faith in Jesus Christ, trusting the Holy Spirit to empower us to bear good fruit. Our world needs good fruit. God has always been in the business of preparing good works for us, that we would walk in them in Christ. And that's the invitation again this morning. Let us be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Let's pray together. Lord, we need your baptism by the Holy Spirit more and more. We need to decrease, you need to increase in our lives. We cannot overcome anything in our own strength. The mountains in our lives, the valleys in our lives, we can build some passes to navigate a little bit, but they remain unless we repent. We confess. We put our trust in you. Say, Holy Spirit, please come and lead us. Come empower us. Come and let our lives confess that Jesus is Lord. Let this be the sign that we are in fact born of the Spirit. Pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. I'm going to leave it there. If you will stand with me. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.